We left off last week towards the end of Perek Beis, of Shmuel Beis. So we're picking up in Shmuel Beis, Perek Beis, Pasuk Chav Dalet. What had happened was is an unfortunate duel, a duel that battled to the death between the soldiers of Yoav, who was on the side of David, and the soldiers of Avner, who was on the side of Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul. They had a duel. Avner had challenged Yoav to a duel, and 12 soldiers, young soldiers, fought against each other, and there were casualties on both sides, and then it turned into an all-out battle between the groups of soldiers. And while the side of Yoav, the side of David, was definitely being more successful, there was one specific unfortunate incident that Yoav's brother, Asael, was chasing after Avner, and that would have been the most important kill to take out the general of Ishbosheth. And as we'll see in the next parak, we'll see the real power behind the throne was really this Avner, and really the biggest obstacle to David becoming the recognized king of all 12 tribes was Avner. So Asael had Avner on the chase, and Avner turned back and basically told Asael, stop chasing me. You know, it's not going to work out well for you. And then Avner, in self-defense, killed Asael. So we're picking up the story, Pasuk Chav Dalet. Here we have the two other brothers of Asael. Vayirdefu Yoav v'Avishai achari Avner. So Yoav and Avishai now are attempting to avenge their brother's life. Their brother has just been murdered by Avner. So they take on, and they're chasing after Avner. V'Hashemesh ba, and the sun was setting. V'Hema bo ad givas Amma. They reached a place called the hill of Amma. Asher al pnei Giach, which is along the side of Giach. Derech Midbar Givon, on the direction, the path to Midbar Givon. So they're still chasing after Avner, but at this point, Pasuk Chaf Hei, Avner has a chance in a way to regroup. Vayiskabsu b'nei Binyamin acharei Avner. The children of Binyamin, they gather after Avner. Vayu la'aguda achas, they become like a single group. So we know that Avner, being the general of Shaul, who is from the tribe of Binyamin, and now the sitting king over the 11 tribes, Ishbosheth, is from the tribe of Binyamin. So the people who Avner the people who will have Avner's back the most, it's understandable that it's the Bnei Binyamin, the other members of the tribe of Binyamin. Vayamdu al rosh giva echas. So this whole large group that Avner's been able to run towards, they're standing on top of a hill. And so what we have is we have Yoav and Avishai, and presumably the rest of their troops have already caught up to them. And there's kind of a little bit of a standoff happening. We have Avner and a group of soldiers, Bnei Binyamin, standing on top of a hill. And we have Yoav and his men threatening. And what all of the lives that had been lost in this civil war type of battle between the group representing Ishbosheth and the group representing David. So however much damage that has happened, and we're going, as the parak closes, we're going to actually unfortunately list the number of casualties on each side, it could be much, much worse. And there's a threat at this point of like an all-out civil war. It's important for us to keep in mind that none of this was done, none of this was sanctioned by either king. Either Ishbosheth, who was the king of the 11 tribes, did not sanction Avner to challenge Yoav to a duel, and David did not give Yoav any commands to accept a duel, to fight. If anything, till now we've seen from David more being passive, more David wanting to become king. Somehow there's a process, there's a plan. David doesn't necessarily know everything, but he's willing to be, he's already been accepted by all of Yehuda, and David seems to have the patience. Yoav is definitely a different type of person. Yoav does not necessarily have the patience, although it's important to remember again that Yoav was not the one who provoked the battle. So at this point, Avner, Pasuk Chavav, Vayikra Avner el Yoav. Avner calls out to Yoav. Vayomer, and Avner says to Yoav, Halonetzach tochal cheref. Lanetzach is a word of saying like forever. The Mitzvah Sion says hala olam, forever will the sword consume. Meaning, forever will this battle go on, and people will continue to die. Perhaps he's implying on both sides of this fight. Halo yadata, do you not know kimara tiyeh ba'acharona, that the end of this will be very, very bitter. The end of this will be very, very bitter, not only because there'll be casualties on both sides, but because ve'ad masai lo somar la'am, how long will you not tell the people lo shuv me'acharei acheichem, to return from going after their brothers. The ramifications of us continuing to fight and continuing to have a civil war, it's going to be extremely bitter, because first of all, every single casualty is going to be the loss of a Jewish life. Every single casualty on both sides. Granted, we have our differences, we have our different kings, but should we really be killing each other? In the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, if he really felt this way, why did he challenge Yoav to a duel? Maybe Avner really is playing both sides. He challenged to the duel because he thought he would be victorious. He thought he had the upper hand in that situation, and that he would win, and it would end up being something that makes Isboshes look good. Now that he lost, all of a sudden he's appealing to the mercy of Yoav, which is puts Yoav in a very, very unique position. The reason why this might be bitter is because I'm not a soldier. I know nothing about real war, and I know nothing about the psychological impact that war leaves on a soldier. I'm aware that there are soldiers who have psychological impacts after they go into war, and that's war with an enemy. Here's a war with a cousin. Here's a war where it's going to be a civil war. Well, granted, it's not people from the tribe of Yehuda, but it's people from the tribe of Benjamin. So it might not be a first cousin, but it could be a second cousin, it could be a friend, it could be just the fact that you know it's a fellow Jew. What does that do for your soldiers? What does it do for the morale of the people? Is this something that you want to continue? And again, something that Avner doesn't say this, but we're saying this, meaning Yoav is processing this all this time. Yoav should be thinking, I don't have David's permission for this. I don't have David's permission for this. Is David going to be happy about this? Is this good for the cause? Avner never expresses that idea, and Yoav doesn't express that idea either. Pasuk of Zion. So Yoav, and again, Yoav had been chasing Avner because his own brother had just been murdered by Avner. He's avenging the blood of his brother, which usually we would expect him not necessarily to be rational. He just lost his brother. He's in the midst. First of all, in general, warfare, people aren't necessarily thinking straight. Here, he just lost his brother. He's chasing his brother's killer. And now you want him to think rationally? And Yoav does.
I'm sorry. So so first there's this fight between two little groups of the soldiers.
Correct. And that spills over into a larger battle.
Right. So maybe Avner was suggesting that, and that was supposed to be it. Like the winner of that little fight was supposed to be the winner.
Correct. But you don't get to, you don't know how things are
going to
go.
I mean, they were definitely going to each other to fight, no?
No, not necessarily. Why Yoav was there? It could be Yoav was looking for trouble. But Yoav didn't start up. They met at this pool, Avner spoke up first.
So they weren't going to go fight.
Like, not necessarily. It's not a given. It's not a given. Now, there's a question why Yoav and his men are there. That's a question. So it could be we're seeing some insight into Yoav, that Yoav was kind of putting himself out there. At least, to some level, you might have said it's defensive. He's trying to keep track of what's going on with the other side. Or maybe there was some aspect of Yoav wanting a fight, wanting someone to provoke him, wanting an excuse. But on here, to take this battle further, Yoav is willing to listen to reason. Pasuk Chav Zayin, Vayomer Yoav, Yoav says, Chai Ho'alokim, as Hashem lives, ki lule dibarta, had you not spoken first, ki oz mehaboker na la'am ish me'acharei achav, already in the morning everyone would have gone out and go back after their brother. Meaning, you had Had you not proposed the duel, no one would have chased the brother. No one would have damaged the brother. There'd be peace, totally. So he like kind of gives it back to Avner, at least in the sense that you're asking for this peace. You're the one who started this mess. But in Pasuk Chafres, Vayiska Yoav Bashofar, Yoav blew the shofar, Vayamdu Kol Ha'am, and all of the people stood in place. The Lo Yirdufu Od Acharei Yisrael. They did not chase after Yisrael. Yisrael is a reference to the 11 tribes. The majority of the Jews fall under the kingdom of Ishbosheth with the general of Avner. And Yoav's men fall under the category of people from the tribe of Yehuda. Lo Yirdufu Od Acharei Yisrael. They didn't chase after the Israelites, the other 11 tribes. Lo Yasfu Od Li Lachem. And they did not continue to fight. Which almost seems to imply that not only did this battle stop, but maybe even future fights have been, there's now going to be a strong policy not to fight, not to physically fight. And therefore, if we read Psukim and we hear about fighting, so we might have to reinterpret what is fighting mean. You could be fighting for something not physically, as we'll see the way Perek Gimel begins. So Yoav agrees to, in a way you would say, take the upper hand. Yoav agrees to the ceasefire between the two sides. What the pasuk doesn't say, and something that we're going to see, I don't know if this counts as me ruining anything, Yoav does not forget. While Yoav is willing to not have a civil war to avenge the blood of his brother, Asael, he's not going to forget that it was Avner who killed his brother. It's going to be something that Yoav is someone who has a very, very long memory, and he has an extremely fascinating and complex personality, which we're going to see. So in this moment, Yoav seems like a hero. He's willing to overcome his natural desire, his understandable desire to avenge his brother's death for the sake of the people. Even though perhaps this battle, all indications seem that he would be successful, and that would help out David's cause, but he's putting the value of human life and Jewish life above all else, above his pride, above revenge, above all these things, and he's stopping the battle. So at this point, you know, you would paint Yoav as a totally inspiring character. We're going to see that he's like a complex character. There are going to be parts that we feel very in awe of Yoav, and times that perhaps we don't. Pasuk Chavtes. So the battle's over. The Avner va'anashav holchu ba'arava kol halayla hahu. Avner and his men went all through the night, passing through the Arava. Vayavru es hayarden, they cross over the Jordan River. Vayelchu kol habisron, they went through the entire region of Bisron. Vayevou Machanoim, and they came to Machanoim. If you will recall, Machanoim was kind of like home base for Ishbosheth. That's where Avner had taken Ishbosheth, that's where he had launched the kingdom, and that seems to be home base, Machanoim. So Avner and his men, they leave. Pasuk Lamed. V'Yoav Shav Me'acharei Avner. Yoav returned from chasing after Avner. Vayikbots Eskol Ha'am. And he gathered all of the people, all of his people. Vayipakdu me'avdei David tisha asar ish v'asael. And they numbered, or they counted. The translation might be that they were missing. Right? The word pakad means to count. That's why the Sefer Shemot, Sefer Bamidbar, in English, gets translated as the Book of Numbers. Not because Bamidbar means numbers, but because we have a secondary name. Chazal has a second name for Bamidbar, which is Sefer Pekudim, or Pekidim, the Book of Countings, because in the beginning of Bamidbar, the Jews are counted. And then in Parshas Pinchas, which is towards the end of Sefer Bamidbar, the Jews are counted again. So it gets called numbers. So the word pakad means to count. Here, they counted to see who was missing, to see who had fallen in battle. Me'avdei David tisha asar ish. 19 men and Asael. So there were 20 casualties. There were 12 from the duel, The 12 men who went out to duel were killed. There were seven others in the battle that came after that, and Asael. Why Asael is mentioned separately? So on a simple level, we're talking about, you know, Yoav counting out the soldiers that he lost in this battle. Clearly, there's going to be one that weighs much more heavily on him than everyone else. Whether he's the official general or the quasi-general, losing 19 soldiers is significant. Every loss is significant. But that one of the soldiers is his brother. That makes it all the more sensitive for him. That's perhaps why Asael is mentioned separately. The Medrash and Rashi quotes this, that Asael was shakul keneged kulam, whatever that means, that he was kind of, maybe on a military basis, he was more powerful than the other 19. He was a better soldier than the other 19. So kind of putting out 19 and Asael, that the loss of Asael from a military perspective was like losing the 19 soldiers. Now we could all imagine if that's how Asael is being described, we can understand what type of soldier Avner was, because Avner was able to get the, even though Avner was being chased by Asael, he was able to get the better of Asael and not only save himself but kill Asael. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, while we see that there were 20 soldiers that were killed on the side of Yoav and David, Va'avdei David Hukumi Binyamin Uva Anshe Avner Shlosh Meos V'Shishim Ish Mesu. So the servants of David struck against Binyamin and the men of Avner, and they were able to kill 360. So the casualties are in no way equal. And you would say, who was the victor of this battle? Clearly it was Yoav. And you know, this battle seems to be an indication for how things are going to go. Things are going to go in the direction of Ish-bosheth's government and monarchy going down until it doesn't exist, while David's monarchy is going to be gaining popularity and gaining acceptance amongst the tribes. Pasuk Lamed Beis, Vayisu Asael, they carried Asael, presumably the other soldiers as well, but this is where it's specific. Vayisu es Asael, they carried the body of Asael, Vayikberuhu bekever aviv, they buried him in the burial plot of his father, Asher beis Lachem, that's in Beis Lachem, makes sense because we remember that Asael is David's sister's son. David comes from Beit Lechem. You could imagine that there's a good chance that her house was in Beit Lechem, right? The Tsruya, her house was in Beit Lechem. This is the first time we hear about something about his father. It says Bekever Aviv, in the kever of his father. Vayelchu kol alayla, they travel the entire night. I don't know if they traveled the entire night from Beis Lechem, Yoav Anashav, Vayeir Lahem Bechevron, it became light for them in Chevron. It is not a all-night journey from Beis Lechem to Chevron, but it probably means the whole process, the whole procedure of leaving the battlefield, taking Asael, taking care of the burial in Beis Lechem. Finally, when they arrive in Chevron, the light kind of came upon them in Chevron, the light of day. If I would ask you which phrase is really unnecessary in the set of psukim, we don't really have to know that they got to Chevron and it was light. So Rav Amnon Bazak and his Shiurim on Sefer Shmuel, we haven't quoted him in a while. He explains that this episode, the Tanakh seems to put a focus on Laila for Avner, and now the Laila becoming Or for Yoav. And he sees a connection between this and in Shmuel Aleph, the story of Shaul going to seek out the sorceress to bring back the spirit of Shmuel. And right after that, we have a story of David and his men. So we're not going to do it now, but if you would go back and look at the psukim, it's in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Ches, a number of times the word Laila is used, that Shaul went at night. He didn't want anyone to see him going to the sources. It was night. It keeps mentioning the word night and darkness. And by David and his men, it mentions phrases of light. Perhaps there's literally we're seeing based on the language how Avner and Shaul are darkness, which is negative, and you know, you would associate that with going down, as opposed to light, which is positive and kind of going up. That the Tanakh is kind of giving us a picture. When does Yoav and his men come to Chevron? Chevron, which is the capital city. Chevron, which where David is building his monarchy from. Vayeyar Lohem. There's light there. There's light in the direction of David. Again, take it, leave it. But it definitely appears to be a little bit extra. It could have just said, Vayelchu kol alayla Yoav v'nasha v'yavo Chevrona. Why did it say Vayeyar Lohem? So that's Rav Bazak's insight. Let's continue with Paragimel. You'll see that this is another example how this pasuk clearly, the Tanakh clearly feels, is part of the story that just took place. It's not right. Chazal would not have broken up the perek over here. Vatihi amilchama aruka. Behold, the war was long. Bein beis Shaul, bein beis David, between the house of Shaul and the house of David. V'David holeich v'chazek. David was going and getting stronger. U'beis Shaul holchim v'dalim. And the household of Shaul, which is his boshes, was going v'dalim. The word dal usually many times means poor in the P-O-O-R. When we, in the slichos, when we say to Hashem, we talk about being dalim berekim. We say we are poor and we are empty. We're coming to you to ask for tshuva. We're not coming because we're owed anything, because we have anything on our side. We're dalim berekim. Dalim can also, the Mitzvah Sion says, in addition to being poor, it could also mean chalush. It could also mean weak. So while you could say it's obviously in Lashon HaKodesh, things are related. Someone that is weak on a financial level, you would call that person perhaps poor. So we have, you know, David's stock is going up and Beis Shaul's stock is going down. What's the war? We just talked about a ceasefire. Why is the pasuk? So the Mefarshim seem to understand here, Vati Amolchama Arucha is not necessarily a war of fighting, but almost like the war of public opinion. The war of who is going to recognize who as king. Which people and which tribes and the Talmid Chacham of the generation and the regular people of the generation. Who's recognizing who as king? So during this entire, right, it takes David 7.5 years. And if we go with the approach that the time period that Ishbosheth was king was 2 years, and then you had a 5-year vacuum of time, so Vatiya Melchama Arucha, it was a long time that the court of public opinion was making its decision, but throughout the time, based, right, the house of David is going and getting stronger, the house of Shaul is going and getting weaker.
Why don't they say Beit Ishbosheth? Why Beit Shaul? Because he's not really even mentioned very much. You don't hear that much about him.
So what we're... It's a great question. What we're going to see... The beginning of Perek Gimel is going to talk about David and Chevron and all of his children that he had, at least in the beginning of Chevron. But then we're going to get a window into what's happening in Ishbosheth's government. And in Ishbosheth's government, we basically will see that all of the power came from Avner. With Avner on his side, Ishbosheth can rule. With Avner not on his side, Ishbosheth falls to nothingness, basically. And so maybe the Tanakh is kind of hinting, there was no monarchy of Ishbosheth. This was Avner's pipe dream of keeping Beis Shaul alive, right? And we had said that Avner had good intentions. Avner saw, based on the Pasuk, that there are two kings. He thought that there are two kings that are supposed to come from the house of Binyamin before the house of Yehuda can rule. So Shaul was king number one, and now Ishbosheth is to be king number two before David gets to be king. So Avner had proper intentions, but on a basic level, it sounds like Avner, who was the general, right? So presumably, if David becomes king, Avner who? He's gone, right? It's the new administration, and with the old, you know, and they didn't have book deals that the old administration could write to make, you know, to make a living. So Avner's pushing, and that's why, so Beis Shaul, because there is no Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth is a figurehead. Ishbosheth, Avner can't be the leader because he's not from the house, right? If you started having a king, you need to have a prince. You need to have succession go through the family. Avner's not in the family. or at least not close enough. And so maybe that's why it says Beis Shaul. But that's a very good point, because here we're clearly saying Beis David, so it should be Beis Ishbosheth. So now we're picking up David's back in Hebron, and David's going to have a whole bunch of children, and we're about to hear about a whole bunch of wives who we haven't heard about before, because at this point we know of Ahinoam, we know of Abigail, and in the back of our heads we have Michal. But all of a sudden, there are going to be some more wives and more children. Until this point, we have not heard of any David's children. This is the first point where we're hearing about David's children. So, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Beis. Vayivaldu leDavid banim b'chevron. And there were sons that were born to David in Hebron. Almost like the heading for these few psukim. The heading for these few psukim is to say how many children David had while he was in Hebron. Vayihi bechoro Amnon. His firstborn son was named Amnon. La'achinoam ha'Yisraelis, and this son was born to him by his wife Achinoam, who came from Yisrael. Son number one, Amnon, a name that we are not going to forget. Amnon's going to play a major role in the story going forward. When the pasuk says Vayhi bechoro Amnon, presumably everyone in Hebron and everyone going forward would consider Amnon as the crown prince, because we're going to see that David has a whole slew of sons, so it makes good sense to think that the bechor would be son, perhaps. Pasuk Gimel, Umishnehu, and kind of second, kill of a man by the name, a boy, a son by the name of Kilav, La'Avigail Eshes Navala Carmeli, who was born to Avigail, who had been the wife of Naval, who was from Carmel. V'Hashlishi Avshalom ben Ma'acha, the third son was named Avshalom, who was the son of a woman named Ma'acha, Bas Talmai Melech Geshur. Ma'acha was the daughter of a king named Talmai, who came from Geshur. So while Amnon, there's not much to explain about his background, right? We don't know much about this Achinoam. We don't know why David selected her as a wife, but she had already been David's wife for a while. So Amnon is the Bechor. But Kilav and Avshalom have interesting, there's interesting commentary about them. First is Kilav. Kilav is someone who, if Amnon was not on the scene, one would expect Kilav to be in the running for succession to become next king. Mm-hmm. And we never hear from Kilav. Kilav is like the quiet son, which is interesting. In Divrei Hayamim, his name is Daniel, which is strange because people didn't necessarily have two names. So why in Sefer Shmuel is he called Kilav, and in Divrei Hayamim he's called Daniel? In addition, the Gemara says that Kilav was one of four people who died without doing a sin. There were four people who lived on this earth that didn't sin, ever. One of them was Moshe's father, Amram. One of them was Binyamin, the son of Yaakov. One of them was Yishai, the father of David. And one of them was Kilav, the son of David. So the Gemara definitely thinks that he's quite righteous. So why did he have a different name? So some take the approach that his name was Daniel, and David named him Daniel to kind of highlight the fact that Hashem had judged appropriately Danani El, because Hashem had sent Avigail as a messenger to convince David to make the right decision not to wipe out the house of Naval. And so to say that Hashem had kind of judged him fairly, that he didn't get into the situation, that he was thanking Hashem, he named Daniel. So why here in Sefer Shmuel call him Kilav? Because there were some naysayers. Some naysayers said, whoa, this woman just came from another marriage. You know who she's pregnant with? You know which child it is? The child must be Naval's child. This is not an illegitimate child of David, or not even the word illegitimate. This is not David's child. And so Hashem made a miracle that this child ended up looking exactly like David. Kulo Av. He was all father. He was looked exactly like his father, David, so that everyone would know that he came from David. The other approach that I saw, which is that perhaps you could make the argument, Rav Meidan from the Har Etzion Yeshiva makes the argument that maybe the reason why Kilav was never in the running, maybe he actually was the son of Naval. Maybe he actually was the son of Naval. Because Naval is described in Perek Chaf Hei of Shmuel Aleph when we hear about Naval. So Naval's described Va'ish kashev ram alim hu, the hu chalivi. He was from Kalev. He was from Kalev. And this kid's name is Kilav. Maybe there is some connection. Maybe he actually wasn't the son of David. The mainstream opinion is that he was the son of David, and it's just that his name change is because of the fact that people didn't think he was David's son. There also Rashi quotes another statement about Kilav, that Kilav has the word chaf and lamed is like the word vayichal, means to finish or to destroy, right? Vayichal Elokim, Hashem finished, he completed. So the Gemara says that he took on others in the study of Torah, and he kind of overpowered them with his chachma, that his wisdom was stronger than others. And that's maybe how he also, again, so his name might have actually been Daniel, but he got the nickname. He got the nickname Kilav. But we do not hear much from Kilav. I don't remember where I saw this, but I could be. I once heard that for whatever reason, we're going to be listing a lot of sons here, and there's going to be some of these sons are really going to put up a fight to take over the kingdom, and not one son that we mention in this parak is going to be king. Because the one son who becomes king is not born yet. The one son who becomes king, David doesn't know his mother yet. That's Shlomo, the son of Bathsheba. And so, who is the one son from this list, at least the list of the first four, which are like the really prominent sons, who's the one son that doesn't kind of get in the way and make trouble in terms of succession? It's the son of Abigail. Abigail, who we've already seen, she was successful at convincing David to take a peaceful route. So perhaps she was also successful in telling her son, take the peaceful route. If it's your, if you'll become king, you'll become king. You don't have to take any active steps. And if you're not supposed to be king, you won't be king. And kind of it's to Avigail's credit that Kilav didn't, or if you take a look of if you put Amnon, Kilav, Avshalom, and the next son, which we'll talk about, Adoniah, and we say which one doesn't belong, it's Kilav. The other ones we're going to see, whether you remember any stories or not, the other ones are troublemakers. Some are more troublemakers than others, but they're all a little bit troublemakers, and Kilav is not, and the credit perhaps goes to Avigail. Kilav was Avigail's son. Now, Avshalom's mother's name is Ma'acha, and she seems to not be Jewish, because her father is Talmai, who's the king of Geshur. As far as we know, there's only one king, or now there are two, but the kings are not, the king of Geshur is not a Jewish king. The Mepharshim explain that if you look back when David was still on the side of the Plishtim, when he was running from Kilav.
Is the same as Chilav.
I think so. Yes.
Okay, that's what confused me. Okay.
Yeah.
It's all the same name.
All the same. So when David was
now
when
people say Caleb.
That's a different name.
Oh, that's a different
name. That's Kalev.
Oh, okay.
which Rav Meidan thinks there might be a connection. So David was on the side of the Plishtim, and remember, he had to keep up with this ruse that he was fighting against other people. So in one of the fights, he fought against the people of Geshur. And the Gemara explains that the Torah tells us in Parshas Kisetze that there's a parsha called Eshes Yefas Tawar, that if a soldier is in battle and he finds a lady on the side of the enemy who's not Jewish, and he's overcome by his desires, so he's allowed to kind of take her as a wife, and maybe he's allowed to be intimate with her once, and then she basically has to go through a geirus process if he wants to keep her as a wife. And so this Ma'acha, she was an Eshes Yefas Tawar. She was someone that David found in battle, and David had taken as a wife, and that union produced Avshalom. So at this point, we're introducing this Ma'acha. She had already converted. She's a full wife, and she has the third son of David named Avshalom. In the future, when we hopefully will learn about Avshalom and some of his decisions, you know, the fact that his birth came about in the not necessarily the most proper of ways, right? While it is sanctioned by the Torah, it's almost like the Torah is saying, we know in general, not talking about David, but we know in general the soldier might not be able to control his almost animalistic desires in the midst of battle. So rather than having him do something prohibited, the Torah allows it in this instance. But it's not the type of shidduch that you write an article about and put in the newspaper, and that's the beginning of Avshalom. So when we think about Avshalom and we'll see the decisions that Avshalom makes, it could be he was somehow influenced again in the neshama, spiritual things that we can't explain. He might have been influenced by his upbringing. So that's the third son, Pasuk Dalet. V'harevi'i Adonia ben Chagit. Another wife named Chagit has a son, Adoniah. Adoniah is someone who we will hear a lot from again. Okay, we're counting. Right now we got four. You count with me. V'hachamishi. Pasuk Hey. V'hachamishi. And there was a fifth son coming from a fifth wife whose name was Shephatiah. Shephatiah ben Avital. Shephatiah was the son of Avital, another wife. Shephatiah is the, you know, when there are many people who claim to have good yichus, good lineage, that they know who they come from. And they all happen, you know, when I was very little, I thought it was like the most cool thing to say that you know you come from David HaMelech, because like then you could be Mashiach. And there are many people who say they can come from David HaMelech. Many, many people. And most of those who say they come from David HaMelech actually go back to this son, Shephatiah. The famous Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who was the general editor of the Mishnayos, he came from Shephatiah. And some people say that Shephatiah even got his name almost prophetically, that the Shofet Ka, the godly judge, that was actually a reference to his great-great-great-grandson, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. But just because... So anyone who tells you they come from David, first of all, it's not so unique. That's A. B, it's not that they're saying that they're the son of the son, like Ben Achar Ben, going from Shlomo and every king, and this is, right, this family is definitely going to be the family chosen as the kingly family, you know, with the coming of Mashiach. We don't know. We don't know much about these wives. No, these are real marriages. These are real marriages, as far as we know. These are real wives. These aren't not necessarily concubines. So he has a fifth son, Shephatiah. Pasuk Hey, V'hashishi, his sixth son from a sixth wife, was Yisram. Yisram le'egla Eshes David. Yisram was born to Egla, the wife of David. We'll talk about that in a second. And the pasuk concludes, Eilo yoldu l'David b'chevron. So the same way there was a heading that said, these are the sons born to David and Chevron, we have a closing phrase of, these were the sons, these were the ones born to David and Chevron. Now, the first woman in this whole list to be defined as Ashes David is this last woman called Egla, which is a little strange, right? She's the last one on the list, and she's the one who's defined as, right, not Achinoam, Abigail, for whatever reason, we can't really understand it, is still, even though she's married to David, presumably, according to most opinions, she's having David's child, Kilav, yet we still call her Ashes Navala Carmeli. We call her by her first marriage. Again, we keep saying maybe that the reason is because we want to keep giving her credit. All of her credit is due to her actions during that story, so we keep that title of Ashes Navala Carmeli. Who is Egla? So the fact that I didn't see it because of this connection, but perhaps the fact that she is called Ashes David, so Rashi and others are of the opinion that this is actually Michal. This is Michal. This is a reference to Michal. It's going to be going a little out of order, because in the coming Pesukim in the Perek, we're going to see that David did not have Michal with him, and he wants Michal to join him. So if this wife is a reference to Michal, the Pesukim are going a little out of order, which is not a problem.
Why don't they just say that?
Now why? So why not call her Michal? Why call her Egla? Egla, which, you know, we normally translate an Egla as a calf. So the approaches that say that it's Michal, they explain that she's defined as Egla. And again, you have to give us a little bit of time to develop these thoughts, because if you say it just out, it doesn't make much sense to our 2017, 2018 minds. It was considered to be a term of endearment. Not, honey, you're a cow or a calf, because that doesn't flow. But it was considered to be a term of endearment. Now, the fact that she's called Ashes David, that in itself does sound endearing. She was the first wife of David, which would make sense why she might be endearing to David. She also, in a way, was like an Egla. Sometimes the cow doesn't want to accept a yoke upon the cow. The cow refuses to follow orders. Michal was someone who showed her affection to David by not following orders. Right? The orders for her, from her father were basically to give David over, and she violated those orders of her father. She allowed David to escape down the back. She put a fake, you know, kind of mannequin in the bed to have it stall so that she could. So that kind of highlights.
She's the sixth.
Here it counts her as the sixth wife. Again, if it's Michal, she's actually the first.
It's the sixth kid, not sixth wife.
Correct. Yeah. Now we're going to see that Michal is going. There's going to be an episode, and the pasuk is going to say that Michal didn't have any children due to the certain episode.
So how could this be Michal?
So you could say that Michal only didn't have children after that episode, but before that episode, she did have a child.
But why is it so important that this be Michal?
I'm not sure.
Whether she was still married to
We're going to get to that because we're going to hear about her other, or her husband, Paltiel. We're going to hear about that again. One of the simple approaches is to say that this is not Michal.
Right, and that she's not.
It's another wife. Her name is Egla. Right. For whatever reason, her name is Egla. We don't really know why Chagit is Chagit and Avital is Avital. So too, we don't know why Egla is Egla. And therefore, this child, right, it's not a problem. You don't have to get around saying that Michal never had children.
Right.
And this is a different wife who had a child. These are the approaches. You can obviously take whichever one you think fits best.
These of the kids, that's over a certain time frame. It's not...
It could very well be like a summary... It could evolve. Why can't it all be the same time? Different wives. They're all having kids at the same time.
Well, it's got to be at least 9 months.
No, different wives.
But a nine-month period from...
Each one.
Maybe they were all... It'll be 9 months for all of them, but I'm saying...
Correct. I mean,
within the first year that he's king.
Yeah,
you know, it's not...
Definitely. Now, it seems that the presentation of the Pesukim here is to highlight David becoming more established. He's not on the run. He's fathering children. He's having multiple wives, which is a kingly thing to do. It's hard for us to understand. But according to Torah law, a regular man is allowed to have two wives. A king is allowed to have 18 wives. Here it's only six. We will see at one point in his life, David does have a combination of 18 wives between wives and concubines and things of that nature. When the Torah says not to have too many wives, it means don't have more than 18, which is something that Shlomo HaMelech, didn't exactly follow to the letter of the law, as some of you know, and if not, maybe we'll see. So, but what it means is that if he has time to have multiple wives and multiple children, he's building a monarchy the way monarchies are supposed to be built. Kings are supposed to have many wives in that time. Kings are supposed to have many children with many wives. And it's showing David really setting himself in Hebron, really establishing himself, at least now, as the king of the tribe of Yehuda.
Right. And it shows the opposite of Shaul, who's sent or killed except for one.
Correct. Correct. David is having much more of a connection to this, right? There will be a future. Now, is it a good model having 18, having multiple wives and multiple sons? You can make the argument. Listen, we see in the Torah with Yaakov, just because you have four wives, it doesn't seem to be so easy, and you have children from different wives. You could be Yaakov Avinu, and it doesn't necessarily seem to be so easy. Here you mix in. Well, Yaakov was the leader of a family. Here you mix in the fact that it's royalty and the fact that one son from one wife is going to be selected to be king, and everybody else is clearly going to be a much, much lower level. There's a drive for power, and there's to some degree the sibling rivalry here. But this is definitely the model of king of the time. And so that seems to be what these psukim. Now, the psukim never said that, but that's what we, because some of these sons we're not going to hear from again. We're going to hear from Amnon, Avshalom, and Adoniah. You almost would say, unfortunately, we're going to hear from them. Some of the other sons we're not going to hear from ever again. So why are we being told about this now? It's because David's establishing himself as king. Pasuk Vav. Vayihi biyos hamilchama bein beis Shaul ubein beis David. It was in the midst of the war between the household of Shaul. Again, we see beis Shaul ubein beis David and the household of David. Again, this may not have been an actual battle, but it was meaning the war for who is going to be victorious in terms of who's going to win over the people long term. The pasuk continues. The Avner Hoya Mischazek Beis Shaul. Avner was Mischazek. Rashi says Mischazek Bechol Koach. With all of his strength, he was with the Beis Shaul Lahamid Malchuso to establish its rulership. That Avner was the glue. Avner was the power. Avner was the support for the Beis Shaul, for the household of Shaul, and Ishbosheth being king, for it to exist. It was all Avner. If you would knock out Avner, Ishbosheth's government would crumble. Pasuk Zion. Ulashaul Pilegesh. Shaul, as when he was king, obviously he's no longer alive. Shaul had a Pilegesh. Shaul had a concubine. We no longer have concubines. A concubine is a relationship with a woman that does not have a ksuba. It doesn't have a marriage contract, but there's some type of first of all physical relationship. There is some type of level of commitment. It's not like this Pilegesh is person A's concubine this week and next week she'll be person B's concubine. But there's no ksuba. There's no financial responsibility and need to take care to the same degree. So Shaul had a concubine, Ushma Ritzpa. Her name was Ritzpa, Bas Aya, the daughter of Aya. Vayomer el Avner. And he said to Avner. Who's the he said to Avner? So the Mefarshim explained that it was Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was talking to Avner. Maybe this is, we're building a case. He's so insignificant, the Tanakh doesn't even say his name. But someone accuses Avner of the following. Vayomer el Avner, Madua basa el Pilegesh Avi. Right? It says my father, so now we know who it is, but it doesn't say his name. It doesn't give him like credit. So he says to Avner, the king says to the general, why did you come intimately to the Pilegesh of my wife, of my father? Why were you intimate with my father's Pilegesh? So it's an accusation, and it's an accusation of a crime. It's hard for us to understand, but when a king has wives and a king has concubines, after the king passes away, no one's allowed to marry the wives, no one's allowed to marry the concubines, except perhaps for another king, which obviously it wouldn't necessarily be in play for the wife who happens to be the future king's mother, because that's a relationship that's prohibited by the Torah. But let's say in the case of David, if we just saw that David has six children from six wives. Ishbosheth, the king of the 11 tribes, the son of Shaul, said, why did you have a relationship with my father, Shaul's concubine? So in the case of David, David has six sons. So if son number one would take over as king, perhaps he could continue having a relationship with another one of the queens who was not his mother. But no one else is allowed, right? The queen can never get remarried, right?
Except to another king.
Except to another king. So here, it's Avner. We're never going to know from the psukim if Avner actually did it or not. The fact that he gets accused, he totally goes on the defensive. We don't know if he actually had a relationship. These laws are a real halacha.
About
the wives of a king.
Yeah.
Yeah. All halacha. All halacha. All real Jewish laws. We obviously haven't kept them in a while because we haven't had a king in quite some time. We'll have to review the laws when we get a king back.
So if Avner considered himself the king, then he could have.
So the Mefarshim are split on did he actually do it or not. Now obviously they can't both be right. Either he did this or he didn't do this. If he did do it, so far we've seen that Avner does everything right. Avner has a reason for everything that he does. It might not be what we think the truth is, right? He thought, halachically, he thought that there were supposed to be two kings that come from Binyamin. That's the only reason why he's not recognizing the anointing that Shmuel did when Shmuel anointed David. So if he actually did this, why would he do this? So it could very well be that Avner thought of himself as a king. Even though he doesn't have the title king, but since he's the power behind the throne, and right now we have no reason to assume that he's not righteous in his intentions. So it could very well be he felt he has to, again, how you explain it, I don't know fully. He felt that he had the halachic status of a king to the extent, because he was ruling, it was his decisions, and therefore it was right for him or correct for him to have a relationship with the Pilegesh of Shaul. There are others who say that it didn't happen. Why Ishbosheth thought that? Who knows? Someone could have whispered into Ishbosheth's ear. It's a rumor. We know that some rumors are true, some rumors are not true. But regardless of whether it's true or not, if you're Ishbosheth, and this is your beloved general, this is your person who you owe everything to, should you really be accusing him in such a forceful or just outright way? And if you're Avner, how do you take that? This is how you pay me back? This is how you... Even if it's true, Avner could be saying that, because you don't know. Avner could be saying to Ishbosheth, you don't know that I know if it's true, but you don't know if it's true. How dare you accuse me? How dare you accuse me like that? So since there are a number of psukim that deal with the response, we'll pick up with the story. Bez Hashem next time.
Like a